Many of you are familiar with the poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken, and this embodies one of the major themes in today's passage. Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to follow Satan? This is the way that Robert Frost's poem begins. In memories of grade school will probably come back to you very quickly here. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And the poem goes on to say that, well, he decides to go the other way, the one that's less traveled. The theme, though, is as we go through life, we continue making these decisions. Oftentimes we have these choices, and they're mutually incompatible. If you go one way, you can't go the other way. And we tell ourselves, oh, maybe I'll come back someday. But we know that probably we're never going to get back to there again. So we're always put in situations where we have to decide. Where are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? In today's passage, I've broken it down into three main sections. Today's passage actually works out pretty well. For each paragraph seems to have a dominant theme to it. In the first one, we're talking about the family of God. And my first subpoint is a reminder, God loves us. God loves us. From today's passage, right away at the beginning, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We are embraced. We're part of the family. We inherit God's blessing. This is connected to what the author John wrote in his gospel. Another emphasis that God so loved the world. It's, you know, what's the starting point with theology? God is love. We sin. God makes a way for us to get back with him because God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. One way back to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Second subpoint, boy, that's good news, right? That's really good news. And we're kind of stunned that so many people don't grab onto this truth. Well, the problem is outsiders are oblivious, maybe a willful obliviousness to this gospel message. Today's verse 1, the second part of verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Jesus. They don't understand where we're coming from with our faith because they don't know Christ. That's the first thing that they need. This is from 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 25 from the Apostle Paul. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Too often, what? Rationality gets in the way. There's, you know, rational thought is necessary. We need to use our brains to figure stuff out. But there's many, many things in life, especially our dealing with the Lord, that is beyond our understanding. So Paul writes, God made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through what we would call the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. To the outsider, what we say about Jesus sounds like silliness. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. You saw the Jews demanding signs in the wilderness when Moses was leading them, constantly demanding more signs. And the Greeks wanted rational discussion. And Paul says, well, yeah, neither of those are going to fit very well the message that God sends to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Many of you have that memorized. We preach Christ crucified. And that's a stumbling block to Jews who always are looking for this Messiah who's going to be like a military leader, and folly to the Gentiles because it doesn't seem to be a rational argument that we give. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's a good line. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. A good reminder, hey, be humble. People, humans, you don't have it all figured out. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's that sure foundation that our Paul had been mentioning during our prayer time. The third subpoint is what I call our now and not yet. We know Jesus in our lives now, and we will see him in person later on, either through our death or during the second coming when Christ comes back to reclaim his church. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, not if he appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Big word of the day, eschatology. This is the study of the end times when Christ returns again. You read the book of Revelation. It's all about Christ's second coming. The book of Daniel, there's prophecies in there also about Christ's second coming. This second coming is emphasized in the various creeds that we recite, such as the Nicene Creed. This passage is from the Apostles' Creed. Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So these are all outside supports of what John is saying in today's passage. We know Jesus now, and we will also have him in person in the future, and that's a powerful promise to us. And then there's something that caught my attention at the end of this little passage, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This got me thinking about discipleship and sanctification. We come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. That's called justification. Our sins are washed away. But then it's a lifelong process of sanctification or becoming stronger disciples that we get a taste of Christ in our lives, and we want more. We want to, almost like an athlete, go through these spiritual exercises, these spiritual disciplines, in order to get us into the right mindset to receive God's blessing. Well, this first, what I've done is I've listed a whole bunch of spiritual disciplines down here. This first group here, we do that every week as we gather. Praise and worship, prayer, studying the scripture, what we're doing right now, fellowship, during our meet and greet time, and especially after our service, the service work that we do, the blankets that we're collecting for the homeless, stewardship, you know, how we handle our money, saying, it's not mine, God, you gave me this money to manage, and I'm just managing it. So those are all the things that we do as a congregation every week. And then there's all these other methods of spiritual development. And some of you have tried some of these. Some of you are like, yeah, that works for me, or that one works for me. Fasting. For some reason, that puts us into the right mindset of focusing on God. And that's a real strong spiritual discipline throughout the Bible. Some people like to journal, reflect back on their day or reflect back on their week. How have I seen God in my life this last week? Witnessing, telling others about Christ. A life of simplicity. It's acknowledging that I don't need all this stuff in life. I just need the Lord in my life. So simplicity can be a form of spiritual discipline. Or silence. How about that one today? With the cell phones and all of the bombardment of all these messages. Just to unplug and say, God, I'm going to be completely quiet. I'll go out for a walk in the freezing cold weather if need be, just to get away from all that noise so that I can just focus on you, God. Meditating on the Word. That's like studying the Word, except it you tend to take one little passage, maybe a portion of a verse, maybe one verse, and you just kind of keep thinking about that, very quietly meditating upon it. and let the Holy Spirit enlighten you. And there's others, such as, you know, honest confession with God. You know, this is where I'm messing up, God. Can you help me? Send the Holy Spirit to me. Or praying scripture back to God. Some people do this really well during their prayers. If they're praying out loud or they're praying in silent, they will take a Bible passage and pray it back to God as what? As a way of connecting with God. So those are all spiritual disciplines that connect to the end of, I think it's verse 3, we purify ourselves in order to get in the presence of God so that we're receptive. Receptivity. Getting rid of the disruptions in our life so that we are able to be receptive to that Holy Spirit that comes to us throughout the day. So a quick takeaway from this first section is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, and where's Josh, I think, submitted this. I forgot to mention that verse last week, Josh. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy. So the one who makes people holy, Jesus, God, and those who are made holy, that's us, we're of the same family. We're in the same family as God. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That relationship that God makes with us. Like, who am I that God allows me to be a celebrated member of his own family? In and of itself, it doesn't sound that earth-shattering until we realize, wait a minute, this is God of the universe that is saying, come to me, I will give you peace. That's the end of the first section. Second section, looks are not deceiving. Oftentimes we have phrases like looks are deceiving, don't judge a book by its cover. In this passage, it says, you know, sometimes what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. The way people act tend to be a reflection of what their inner characteristics are. First point, though, is a little warm-up. Christ came to take away our sin. This is verse 5 from today. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We celebrated that with communion. This is reemphasized in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. All powerful phrases there. The righteous Jesus died for us on the cross so that we could be brought before God and be accepted by this holy God. Second subpoint, righteous living reflects righteous spirit. So that one's inner character flows out in the acts, the actions that we take. This is from today, righteous living reflects, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, from today's passage. Reemphasized in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. What's inside of us? Our sincerity, our humility, our desire to be close to God, that results in doing good works. We don't get close to God because of the good works. We get close to God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And once we know Christ in our lives, we cannot help but serve others. Some other verses today. 1 John, from today's passage, chapter 3, verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. You know, what you see is what you get. This is from Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So where does that righteousness come from? It comes from our belief in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we have a lot of connections to the communion that we celebrated today in today's passage. The third subpoint is sinful living reveals a sinful spirit. Just like a righteous character, if you have righteousness within you, you will end up doing good deeds. If you have deceitfulness, if you have sinfulness as your main characteristic, you will end up doing sinful deeds. From today, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Well, what's that connection? Sinfulness is lawlessness. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6:6-7. This is right after the Shema. And these words that I command you today. Here's the law. Follow the law. God says, these are the words I command you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. To go against God's ways is to go against the laws that God gives us, and it alienates us. From verse 6 today, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And verse 45 from chapter 6 of Luke, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Okay, what's this all about? The writers, whether it's John, whether it's Luke, are saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't pretend that you, or other people might say this too, hey, you know, I'm a good person, and yet you see them or you see yourself constantly doing lawless deeds, constantly going against the commands of God. And God says, you know, what's in your heart is going to come out in your actions. You're not going to fool anybody. A boss of mine, told the story about a Christian that said, hey, you know, I'm forgiven. At the end of the day, I confess my sins to God, so it doesn't matter what I do during the day. I just go to the Lord at the end of the day and I confess him and he forgives me my sins. And that really turned off my boss to Christianity. That same message Paul addresses in one of his letters, I think it's Romans, where he goes on about how some people claim, hey, I can just do anything and God will forgive me. And Paul points out, you know, if you're constantly doing evil things, better question whether or not you are saved, whether you really know God at all. Because when you know Christ in your life, you just want to do what we would call good things. You want to read the Bible. You want to help people. You want to encourage others. So a lot of times, what you see is what you get. What's inside of you emanates out in the good works that we do. Takeaway for the second section is from Galatians 6:6-8. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Christian life is not boring. We might not have all the bells and whistles and toys that the world has, but we have the peace of knowing Christ in our life. We don't need all that other stuff. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And finally, the third section here, a choice between two roads. The writer, John, of today's passage lays it out as a dichotomy. You can either follow the devil or you can follow God. The first part, following the father of lies, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. From John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, Satan, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This goes along with a theme that I've been, focusing on the last portion of the sermon. Whatever's in our heart is going to come through in our action, whether it's human beings or whether it's angels. Whatever's in our heart is going to come out in our actions. Second subpoint, nurturing the seed of faith. I have a little reminder of myself, hunkering down. When we accept Christ in our lives, it's like a little seed is placed in our heart. And then we have to decide, are we going to grow that seed or not? Today's passage, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In John, is it chapter 3? I can't remember now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. When you accept Christ in your life, that seed is in you. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil. Oh, this is a parable of the four soils. That soil is, that seed is sown, but we have to cultivate the soil so that we can continue to grow in the Lord. Just as a seed grows, we grow. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. You know the sincerity of a person's beliefs by whether or not there is fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A person who's following God will exhibit those fruits of the Spirit. This last passage on this slide is from Matthew 13, 31. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, this famous parable. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So as I was reading this, they're talking about the kingdom of God, and sharing the kingdom of God, it will be blessed by God, and the kingdom will grow. For some reason, I was thinking of that little mustard seed as our seed of faith inside of us. It's a little bit of mustard seed inside of us, and we have to decide whether or not we are going to allow, enable, assist the Holy Spirit in making our seed of faith grow. And there's a line for today. How's your seed of faith doing? How's your mustard seed of faith doing? Are you doing the things that are necessary in order to make that mustard seed of faith grow? And wrapping this up, family traits in verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Notice the dichotomy. It's a choice. You can go the way of sinfulness, or you can go the way of righteousness. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. In other words, people that are of God will practice righteousness. And it says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In other words, the one who follows God will love their brothers, sisters, their fellow believers, even the non-believers. So we have righteousness, the characteristics of the family, the family traits. You can ask yourself, well, what are the characteristics of our family? Well, John gives us some characteristics of the family of God. Number one, there's righteousness. This is echoed in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Righteousness, we try to live righteously. And we love each other, and this is a theme that is going to be developed further by John in next week's passage, in not only saying that we love each other, but also actively doing things for each other. From John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Where did this all start? God is love. Where does it end? We love others. So there's this continuous loop of love. Yeah. So the ending of Robert Frost's poem goes like this. Two words diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The choices we make throughout the week, the spiritual disciplines that we practice throughout the week, that's the road that we're on. And that's going to make all the difference on where we end up next week and next month and next year. The takeaway, choose the road of righteousness. From Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a powerful line. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is Paul talking to the Philippians, writing a letter to them, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Choose the road of righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your disciple John, for his faithfulness and his willingness to just listen to you and record your words to us. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given us so that we can learn who you are and how to live our lives in joyful, peaceful victory. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.